All right, guys, welcome back to Refuge Podcast. I am your host, John Lanier, and I'm on the road today for work, but I figured I can knock out a few episodes so that we kind of catch up where we left off. I'm coming back to the series on prayer and fasting, and what I'm doing in this series is highlighting authors and books that cover this subject on what the Bible has to say about prayer and fasting. And so today's book is The Sermon on the Mount, Kingdom Life in a Fallen World by Sinclair Ferguson. I'm not going to cover the whole book or go over certain highlights in chapter 11. So if you want to pick up the book, that's where I, let's see, we're in Matthew 6, so I'm going to go ahead and turn there in my Bible. I'll read you the passage, and then we'll cover a few highlights from Sinclair's book that I thought were really, really helpful on the subject of prayer. Matthew 6. Of course, this is the Lord's Prayer that he was teaching his disciples, and this is the New King James Version. It says, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." And so I've noticed a lot of the books obviously cover the Lord's Prayer when it comes to having a model of prayer, how we're to approach the Father. And so I think I really enjoyed Sinclair's approach to it. And so I'm going to start the first highlight. He's talking about the way that we think about God. He says, Jesus has already made it clear in Matthew 6 that the single most important influence on the way we live the Christian life is how we think about God. For Jesus, theology, how we think about God, the study of God, determines practice, how we live our lives. In particular, Jesus stressed how important it is for us to think of God as Father and to know the intimacy of a father, son, and daughter relationship with him. Now he quotes J.I. Packer. He summarized it in these words. "You sum up the whole of the New Testament teaching in a single phrase if you speak of it as a revelation of the fatherhood of the Holy Creator, in the same way you sum up the whole of New Testament religion if you describe it as the knowledge of God as one's Holy Father. If you want to judge how well a person understands Christianity, find out how much he makes of the thought of being God's child and having God as his father. If this is not the thought that prompts and controls his worship and prayers and his whole outlook on life, it means that he does not understand Christianity very well at all." He goes on to say, that is precisely what Jesus is saying in Matthew 6 when he exposes the religion of the hypocrites and the pagans for what it really is, an ignorance of God. And so that's what Jesus taught our Father. Another highlight, and this was a really, really good book. Coming to the Father will involve us in a strange conflict. The pain and shame of our failure will mix with the joy and relief of his great grace. And I was thinking about, you know, one of the challenges sometimes we have in prayer is when we come to the Lord, we're taken back by the light of his glory and his beauty. And a lot of that is because we have shame. We have things in maybe in our life that we want different, or we want change, and it hasn't happened. We don't feel like we're far enough along in our sanctification, but that's part of growing in the Lord, is that we come to him as Father, and we understand who he is and who we are, and that humbles us to say, Lord, I know you're not done with me yet. So here's the other line that I highlighted. The prayer focuses on five concepts: the worship of the Father, the kingdom of the Father, the sustenance of the Father, the grace of the Father, and the protection of the Father. And so let's look at each of those. I got highlights in each of those categories from this prayer. Okay, so notice the balance of it. It contains three elements. He says intimacy, which is Father, and that's the key to prayer, in my opinion. Before we even come with intercession or supplication, and of course we come with all of those things, we're asking God for provision. Before we ask anything, we come as a child to his dad. Intimacy and adoration, which is in heaven, and fellowship, our. And so let's look, there's a few. So the kingdom of the Father, one of the highlights here was, we live now between the inauguration of the kingdom and the consummation of the kingdom. That's the what scholars like to call the now and the later, or the already but not yet kingdom of God. And so that's when it's talking about the kingdom of God, that's what we're talking about. So one of the highlights here was bowing to God's sovereign purposes, but also seeking the spread of the gospel and searching out God's will in Scripture. He also says, we are those who receive the Spirit of Christ in his kingdom, Romans 8:9. But that is the very reason we have to struggle to deal death blows to the sin that remains in our lives. We have already received the Spirit of the sons, Romans 8:15, and know that we are heirs together with Christ, Romans 8:17. But because we belong to his family, we must share in his sufferings. That is why, precisely because we have the Spirit of Christ, we groan as we wait for the day when the kingdom of God will be established fully and finally, in Romans 8:23. Beautiful. Love that. And then, of course, praying for Christ's return. That's all in that your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So think about that, what he just laid out. We've got our Father, as in you and I that are saved, born again, children of God, the church, the body of Christ, that we have intimacy with the Father. And he talks about that even in earlier in Matthew about, in fact, it talks about, it's called the secret place. This is the place where we go to have, dialogue with the Father and spend time with him and get to know him. Those quiet talks with the Lord away from the crowds and the hustle and bustle of life. So our Father in heaven, speaking of, just where the Lord is, hallowed be your name. The worship of God in knowing that he is holy and above us. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's the place where we're seeking to bring the things of God to earth so that the Lord can work. And we're praying for that God's kingdom, his reign, his rule would reign in the hearts and rule the hearts of men and women, and that men and women would come to know the Father in spirit and in truth. But then he goes on to talk about how its opening focus is God and his glory. Only then does it move to man and his need. So as I just described, and I want to go over this again, and we'll as we go throughout the series, other authors do cover this. Ken Hemphill, and I'm reading his book on the prayer life, He talks a lot about certain things about the Lord's Prayer, but it's really important to hear what Sinclair just shared, that the when we come to prayer, we always start with that sense of, I'm a part of a global movement of God, the church, as God is gathering the Jews and the Gentiles to be His. As He's doing that work, we recognize that we're going to having intimacy with the God of heaven and earth. And this God who is so far above us, yet we're praying that His will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. And so that just changes our prayer life so much, because we're not focused just on man's need. Now, Sinclair's going to go on to talk about, and as this prayer lays out, Jesus doesn't say that man's need is not important. It is important. It's absolutely important. But what's of most importance, of priority, we would call it, is knowing that we are part of something bigger than us, that life involves more than just us, and that it starts with the Father and having intimacy with Him. And I think there's nothing greater than that. Just knowing the Lord, knowing the Father, being in His presence, knowing that He goes with me, that He walks with me, that He's got my back and everything. So I've got a couple more highlights, and then we'll finish up here. He says that far from being trivial, this prayer of daily bread intimately relates to God's glory. For our eating and drinking and everything we do are to be for the glory of God. And that's in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. Here was an important highlight that I really wanted to talk about on the podcast, because I think it's important. In the Western world, which is the context I live in, we have become so accustomed to our extraordinary affluence that for many of us, this petition has lost its power. That can only be because we have lost a biblical view of life. The food we eat is ours only because God upholds our universe and gives us seed time and harvest. But beyond that, the food we eat nourishes us only because of His blessing. Today, more than ever before, we recognize that we are what we eat. Even the most affluent of us, therefore, needs to pray that, in His providence, God will make our food and our meals together occasions of blessing and strength. I was just thinking about that. Sometimes I rush into eating my food without thinking of where it came from, or, you know, just how much work went into providing that food. And I think stopping and praying and saying, Lord, give me today my daily bread. And when it comes, Lord, I thank You for it, that You provided this for me. I think that's so important, and what a great point that he makes. I also highlighted, we are really asking for the blessings of the last days to be given to us now. Elsewhere in the New Testament, we discover that this prayer was answered for the church. It is the community on which the fulfillment of the ages has come, 1 Corinthians 10:11, and which has tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the coming age. Hebrews 6:5. Although the kingdom of God has not finally come, we are already encouraged to ask for its power in our lives through the Holy Spirit. I highlighted here, he says, if we have all the food in the world but no Christ, we will ultimately starve. But if we have food with Christ, we have all we shall ever need, because we need both. We daily pray, give us today our daily bread. Give us today our daily bread. What a powerful encouragement to stop and say, Lord, each time I eat, it's a reminder of the food in the table of which I will eat one day in Your presence, where I will have fullness of joy signs of the coming age, the marriage supper of the Lamb that's coming for me. And so I pray that prayer. Give me today my daily bread. Let's talk about the grace that God gives in the prayer of forgiveness. So here's a couple highlights. Forgive us our debts. He knows that we come to our Father with the burden and nagging pain of our guilt. Jesus teaches us to keep what earlier Christians called short accounts with God. We ask for forgiveness. We specify whatever debts we know we have. We no longer foolishly try to hide them from the Lord. We admit them. We bring them to the surface, mention them by name in His presence, and ask to be forgiven. He's talking about what it says there about, and forgive us our debts. And we'll get into the part where it says, as we forgive our debtors. But we need God's grace in our lives. We need repentance. We need forgiveness. And that only comes by us bringing things out into the open and not hiding them. Being vulnerable and honest before the Lord. And that's what Jesus was teaching the disciples to pray. Here's another highlight. The key to understanding His teaching is to recognize that we do not receive forgiveness because we forgive others, but because we cast ourselves on the mercy of God. You cannot receive forgiveness without forgiving others. The man who mouths the word, "Forgive us our debts," but will not forgive others their debts, has not begun to understand the weight of his own sin. He said, yet we cannot receive forgiveness without forgiving others. The point what Jesus was making in this prayer. So this is one of those verses that just really jumps out at you, because it's like, wait a minute, I'm okay. Like, I can bring everything I am to the Lord, ask for forgiveness, no big deal. But you're asking me to forgive other people? And the point he's making is, do you understand the weight of your own sin? Do you realize what Jesus has done for you? Do you realize how the Father could just not give you mercy, but He does through Jesus? And so it's important that we as Christians learn to pray, and I forgive others who have sinned against me. That I have a forgiving spirit, that I keep short accounts, as he talked about. Now let's talk about the final petition of the Lord's Prayer. And one of the highlights that I had, talking about the protection that we pray for, the intensity of the conflict he experienced must have been shared with the disciples after this event. He's referring to the Lord's personal experience. Matthew records the temptation of Jesus in Matthew 4, 1 through 11. It is a passage with several unique features, one of them being that the narrative must have come from the lips of Jesus himself. Apparently, no one was with him during this long period of fasting and temptation. And so he taught the disciples here to lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Because Jesus faced what each of us know of the evil around us. We are to pray that we will be delivered from the evil one now and kept from the test of his full onslaught against our lives, that we will either be protected from such terrible testing, or, should we be faced with it in the providence of God, that we will be protected in it with the armor of God. And he's referring to Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20. And then he leaves a little line in there about, when we are weak, he is strong. And again, this is the book. Sinclair Ferguson, he brought the heat on this book. And I was so glad to be able to review that chapter. I'm not going to share the whole thing because, some of it doesn't go with what we're talking about on this particular short little series we're doing on prayer and fasting. But I thought I'd share that. It was an incredible time in the Word and listening to his commentary and some of the things that he shared about the Lord's Prayer. And I hope that it is a blessing to you. If you have never surrendered your life to Jesus and you don't know the hope of the gospel, it's very simple that we are terrible law keepers. We cannot keep God's law. He has laid out, this is the standard, and we all fall short of it. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And none of us have a righteousness that will ever exceed the righteousness that is required to enter God's presence. But Jesus came, he died in our place, lived the life we could never live, died the death we should have died in our place for our sin. And Jesus offers salvation to all whosoever will hear. It's his desire that all be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. And if that's you, if you realize your sin, that you fall short, and you want a relationship with the Father that we talked about, that you can pray this prayer of relationship with the Father and the reminders of what it is to walk with the Father, that you would fall on your knees right now and ask God, repent of your sin, confess Jesus as Lord and Master, make him the King of your life, and he will come in, and the Holy Spirit will take up residence in you, and you'll be forgiven and cleansed and purified from your sin, and you'll walk in freedom. You're going to struggle through life. We all do. It's part of the sanctifying process, but we have a power in our weakness. We have a strength that's not from us. It's from the Lord, and that is the promise of the Lord to us if we will humble ourselves and repent. I want to thank you for coming along for this journey. I hope this is a blessing to you.